We're turning this morning in our Bibles to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 5. We're continuing our studies in the Sermon on the Mount. We've gone through the Beatitudes, and now we behold in verses 11 and 12 the attitude of the world toward the child of God and the child of God's reaction to the world. Verses 11 and 12, and then we want to read also from Romans chapter 5 and from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 11, Matthew 5, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." I must confess this morning, when I studied this passage from the Word of God, only the Lord of glory could say these words. And second, in studying this message, I put myself under conviction how far short I come as a child of God from that which is expected when I read this passage. Let us read these two verses again. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Notice that third verse. "And we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Now from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, we read these words. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and 2 Corinthians is the closest thing that we have to Paul's autobiography found anywhere. 2 Corinthians. If you want to know what Paul's life was and was like, you have to read 2 Corinthians. Verse 8 says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh." Oh, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let us again pray. Father, as we bow in Thy holy presence, we thank You again for that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which sent the Lord Jesus to the cross on Calvary's Hill and redeemed us. And we rejoice this morning in the knowledge that Your purpose in redemption is not merely to keep us from the lake of fire, but Your purpose in redemption is to make us like Thy dear Son. Only He, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. And You called upon us to walk even as He walked and to live as He lived. Deliver us, our Father, from reading away the truth that is in these verses. Help us, our Father, to speak to our own hearts in order that we, in our mortal flesh, will be more like Thy dear Son. We pray for those who are laid aside. We have asked this morning for those of our number who are going through times of trial. We think especially of our brother Bob Montgomery and others. And we thank you that we can commit one another to thee, for you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. And you've made far more provision for our souls. You had mercy upon us when we had no mercy upon ourselves. So with grateful hearts we can commend one another to thee, because thy grace is abundant and thy grace is sufficient. Speak to us now in this hour. Give us something from yourself, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. These two verses in Matthew chapter 5 amplify the teaching of the final beatitude, which you have in verse 10. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As I mentioned previously, these two verses that we're dealing with today are difficult for me, for I'm preaching to myself. I've been preaching to myself all week from this passage, and I find it's very difficult. And it may be difficult for you. But remember, I didn't write this passage. I didn't write the Bible. This is a lovely Savior who died on the cross to redeem me, who wrote this, who spake these words. But more than that, he not only wrote it, he lived it. His whole life and death prove the reality of these two verses that are before us this morning. Now, the Christian man is a difficult person to describe, and undoubtedly so. The best way of doing so is to depict the various qualities that he manifests. Now, you may look at the child of God, the believer, and see what he is in and of himself, but you can also look at him in a different way. You can look at the child of God at his reaction to the various things that happened to him in this life, in the world. And how we react to situations declares what we are more than anything else. We can pretend to be something on a Sunday morning. Everybody is expected to sing when we sing, "Oh, come, O ye faithful." But if I'm one of the faithful, then my reactions to various things that come into my life should depict that I am really one of the Lord's. You see, the Christian, and I'm talking about the person who has been born of God. I'm not talking about the person who is simply a church member, who simply goes through liturgies and motions. I'm talking about a person in whose heart God has revealed himself savingly, and that person has been born supernaturally from above. We're talking about a person who has been born of God. The scriptures teach us that the believer, the Christian, is unlike anybody else who is not a believer. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, our Lord Jesus taught what his ministry would do. And I want you to turn to that passage for a moment. Just a few chapters beyond Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Our Lord Jesus said some striking things. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, we usually don't think of our Lord in that light. Our Lord taught that the effect of his ministry would be division. There is a division, friends, between those who are saved and those who are not. There is a division between the children of light, the saved, and the children of darkness, they who have not been born of God. Now, there is something in verse 10 that we noted about the Christian's character. Due to the fact that he is being made like the character of our Lord himself. And that very character calls forth persecution. Verse 10 of Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And last Lord's Day I dwelled on the word, if you're persecuted and it isn't for righteousness, shame on you. But blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And those words are qualifying, for they teach us that we are persecuted because we are like, in character, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, if they have persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. John 15, he says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Now, the Christian man is not a person who is just like everybody else with a slight difference. That he's not the child of God. The child of God is essentially different. He has a different nature. He is a different person. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 teaches us that we are partakers of the divine nature. We're not just like everybody else with a slight difference. We're different from everybody else because God has implanted within us at the new birth the divine nature. It is only birth that determines nature. A dog is a dog because the dog has been born of parents that are dogs. And he may try to be a cat, he may try to meow like a cat, or even try climb a tree like a cat, but it will never be a cat because it was born a dog. And you may dress up the flesh, you may do everything, you can make the flesh religious, you can get the flesh to say prayers, to go through all kinds of religious ceremonies, but it is still the flesh. And our Lord said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will never be anything but the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Birth determines nature. And there's no other way to have the divine nature apart from a divine birth. You can't have it any other way. You must be born again. You see, the Christian's life is dominated. It is controlled by Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 10, we read, for my sake, persecuted for my sake. Our lives are dominated by Christ. It is because we are living for his sake. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. I have been bought. I am not my own, and therefore I am dominated by the person who bought me. And the one who bought me is none other than Jesus Christ, the Lord. I am not my own. In other words, the Christian's life should be controlled by thoughts of heaven and the world to come. He says, blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is your reward in heaven. And my life on earth should be dominated by thoughts of heaven and eternity. This is why the doctrine of eschatology, or the doctrine of end things, the doctrine of the coming of the Lord, is so important. For the Word of God teaches us that every man that hath this hope in him, and the hope there is the hope of the coming of the Lord, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Now, first of all, I want to examine the principles that are laid down negatively in these verses. There are negative principles and there are positive principles. And I like to look at the negative first. And you'll notice, he says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Negative principle number one. the Christian is not to retaliate. Do you know what I mean by getting under conviction when you study a passage? The Christian must not retaliate. Oh, it's so difficult not to do so. It's difficult, friend. But we're dealing with the teachings of our Lord. The Christian must not retaliate. It is more difficult for some people than for others. To retaliate is to be just like the natural man who always does reply. Our Lord, through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, he says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." We do not need to retaliate. And what our Lord taught the child of God, you do not need to retaliate. Principle number one. Now, I remember when I went to camp in West Virginia, there was a fellow there by the name of Bobby Meadows. He sang tenor in the quartet. And we had a lot of fun together. We played a lot of tricks on each other. And he always said to me, "Bumberger, remember something. I never get mad, just even." You see, that's what the natural man does. And Bobby was a fine believer. We were playing jokes and tricks, practical jokes on each other. He just let me know. He said, "I just get even," and I expected it, and I got it. But in reality, friends, the Christian must not retaliate. That's what our Lord taught. "Render no man evil for evil," the Word of God declares in Romans chapter 12. And this is what our Lord taught. That's the first negative principle here. The Christian must not retaliate. But the second one is, the believer is not to feel resentment. Now that's harder still. Who said this? The Lord. Why did he say it? Why? Because he expected the divine nature, which we possess as born of God's people, that divine nature to be in such control that we do not feel resentment. Now, if you think it's hard not to retaliate, it's harder still not to feel resentment. And I have to get into that state in which you don't feel resentment toward those who persecute you for righteousness' sake. And friend, if you've ever been persecuted for righteousness' sake, resentment can flare up on the inside, and all it needs is somebody to just ignite the fuse if you're living on the level of the natural man. And I know something that happened to me in my life. It took me 5 years to get to the place that I didn't feel resentment. 5 years. Friends, our Lord says, "Blessed are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." You see, to lose your temper, to manifest annoyance, is dishonoring to the Lord. But we feel it intensely. We feel hurt. And when we feel hurt, we resent it bitterly. But I, as a child of God, one who has been born of God, one in whom the Spirit of God indwells, I must get beyond that. I must get beyond retaliation. I must get beyond feeling resentment. And you see, I have Philippians chapter 1. In the first chapter of Philippians, Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, he speaks of those who had persecuted him for righteousness' sake. He said, "Well, there are some brethren who are getting bold in the Lord in their preaching, and they're trying to add affliction to my bond while I'm here in prison. They're making it harder on me because of what they do." He said, "I'm just happy that Christ is preached. I don't care what happens to me. I'm more interested in the gospel, and I'm more interested in how people view my Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord." Well, now, if that was the attitude of the apostle in Philippians chapter 1, what should the attitude of Philip be? And what should the attitude of you be? If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then there's a third negative principle. They're getting harder. We shouldn't retaliate, number one. We shouldn't feel resentment, number two. And number three, we should not be depressed over persecution. Our Lord said, expect it. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Why shouldn't I be depressed when I'm treated the way I am? You know. Why shouldn't I feel depressed? Well, for the simple reason our Lord said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He commanded that. But we are so self-centered rather than God-centered many times in our Christian lives that we feel resentment. We feel our insecurity. Now, what is this text here teaching? Let me boil it down very quickly into one statement. And I want you to get this. This passage teaches us the utter fallacy and futility of imagining that men can save themselves by their own actions or by their own good works. See, God calls for something, friend, that is so far above everyone that I've ever met, that only a divine work on the inside, the impartation of a new heart and a new nature, will ever affect. This is what God calls for. This is what our Lord means in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you see, this is why I need the new birth. I can't do it. I cannot measure up. This is why anybody who's trying to be saved by their own works, they're showing how utterly foolish it is. It cannot happen. So we turn to the positive side of this portion of the Word of God, and we ask the question, how is it possible for the believer to rejoice when he's persecuted? Now, this is what our Lord taught. He said, blessed are ye, happy are ye, when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If we rejoice in persecution in and of itself, and we think we're better than somebody else who doesn't, we're going in the wrong direction. Because we never rejoice in persecution. We never rejoice in what happens to us. Persecution, friends, is that which the Christian should always regret. We should always regret it when it comes. The Christian's heart should break over the sins of others. Our Lord did. Our Lord Jesus, as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he wept. You know, it's an amazing thing. I believe our Lord was a happy person. But we don't read of any time that he laughed. But we do read that he wept. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings? But you would not. You would not. He wept. He rejoiced in persecution for righteousness' sake, but he wept over those who were the cause of it. And when he was on the cross on Calvary's hill, we read in the 23rd verse of Luke chapter 22, no, in the 32nd verse of Luke 23, I think it is, or the 33rd verse, he said this, and when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, the one between two thieves, the one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No one ever suffered like he did. And friends, to this you and I have been called. You see, this persecution is for Christ's sake. This is because it teaches me something. It teaches who the Christian is and what he is. When I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake, I'm persecuted because I am like Christ. I'm in some degree, the life of Christ is manifested, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, in our mortal bodies. You see, you know that you are like the prophets who were before you. That's what our Lord says in the text. And I'm in good company. If I'm in the company of the prophets who went before me. You see, this is one of the ways in which God turns everything into a victory. God even makes the wrath of the enemy, Satan, into a victory. For the child of God can say from the heart, and only the child of God can, we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. But there's another positive side to this. It is this. We are identified with our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are falsely accused, it means that our lives have become like His. Philippians 1 verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you for righteousness' sake." But then there's a fourth positive side to this. It is this. Here we have the proof of where we're going. Great is your reward where? In heaven. It is proof of where we are going. Now this is one of the great principles that runs through the scriptures. It is our consideration of the end. Now if the world persecutes us, it is just simply telling us that we belong to another realm. You don't belong here. And the Word of God tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies and shall conform them unto His own body of glory. What the world is telling us is, you don't belong here. You belong to another realm. In other words, everything that ever happens to us as believers should be governed by three things. Everything that happens to us should be governed by three things. First, my realization of who I am. Who am I? Well, I'm a person who was once on the broad road to destruction. Lost. Religious, yes, but lost. I was on the broad road to destruction. But God cut me off in the person of Christ, and He brought me into His family by means of divine regeneration. And I believe the truth, and I can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We know who we are. Do you know who you are this morning? Are you sure you're here? Now that's a silly question, but my next one follows it up. Are you as sure you're saved as you are that you're here? You can be. This is not a hope-so salvation. You see, when everything that comes into our lives is governed by who we are. Second, my consciousness of where I am going. If you're here and you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. But if you're here and you're born of God, where am I going? I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to be with Christ. And that's so important. And to be with Christ means that we're going to be in heaven. But the old Puritans used to speak of going to be with Christ. There are people today who want to go to heaven, and they think of the golden streets and our materialistic age, I'm just going to have it good when I get there. Oh, friends, I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to be in the presence of divine holiness without sin forevermore. I'll be finished with sin. That's more important. My consciousness of where I'm going. And third, my knowledge of what awaits me when I get there. Great is your reward in heaven. I'd like to stress three things in closing. Things that to me are important. Our passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. There was a purpose in reading it. That passage tells us that the principles laid down in the Sermon on the Mount worked in the life of Paul. He lived them. Our Lord is not asking something that can't be done. You can't make excuses for retaliation. You can't make the excuses for the wrong reaction to persecution that arises. You can't do it, for they worked in the life of the Apostle Paul. And if they worked by divine grace in his life, then God expects them to work by divine grace in our lives. I have no excuse. The second thing I'd like to leave with you is this. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, in his teaching on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, he tells us that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and our life is going to be reviewed, and our works are going to be tested by the fires of the Lord. And if we have built upon the foundation of Christ, in other words, when we were saved, we were brought to Christ. And if we are built upon the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, they will stand the test of fire. Fire put to gold only makes it more pure. Fire put to silver only makes it more pure. Fire put to diamonds or rubies make them more brilliant. On the other hand, we can appear at the judgment seat of Christ and there will be wood, hay, and stubble. The fire will burn it up. But the believer will be saved so as by fire. So when we talk about great is your reward in heaven, Paul used the fact of the judgment seat of Christ when believers' lives would be reviewed. If you study 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he used the judgment seat of Christ as the means to govern his own life and how he lived and what he did day by day. And friends, that's what should control our lives as well. Most people in America are interested in Social Security. They're interested in personal security. They're interested in hospitalization. When a person goes to get a job, usually they say, what kind of benefits do you have? In other words, how much medical and all this and that is paid by the boss or comes out of your pay one way or another. What are the benefits? Let me just say this. What about eternal security? I'd much rather be rich in eternity, where I'm going to be forever and ever, than in time, where I'm only going to be here for a few years. And Paul realized that right now in time, he may live his life in such a way that at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be wood, not be wood, hay, and stubble, but rather there would be gold and silver and precious stones. There's a third thing I'd like to leave with you this morning, and that is this, in the form of a question. Do you think about heaven and rejoice as you think about it? Do Do you rejoice when you think about heaven? Or does thinking about heaven give you a sense of strangeness and fear or a desire, I'd avoid it if I could? What are your real thoughts? My friend, if you claim to be a child of God by the blood of his cross, and thoughts of heaven leave you with a strange fear, you're living on far too low a level for a child of God. Why? For this reason, for the child of God to be in heaven means to be with Christ. It means to see Christ. It means to be like Christ in that day. Great is your reward in heaven. I know that the Negro spiritual that says everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. That might be true in your life. Are you going? Do you know Christ? Have you come to the cross as a guilty sinner? If you have, oh, thank God. The Word tells us, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I think we should sing a hymn in closing this morning. We'll sing the first and second stanzas of hymn number 629. J.M. Darby's great hymn. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Beloved, the end of the child of God is we're going to be like Christ. Like him. With him. Like him. Friend, is this yours? You know, when I read this passage and it says, great is your reward in heaven. You're going to be like the prophets who were before you. You just stand in amazement at the grace of God. Let's sing the first and the last of 629, but let's pray first. Now, our Father, in the quietness of this hour, we confess to you how far short all of us come. But we thank you for that divine striving within that causes us to desire to be like Christ and to be with him. And we ask you to take the word this morning and with us search every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand and sing the first and last, shall we?